who are with us to talk about this vitally important topic of vocations. I'll introduce them in the order in which they're going to speak to you. The first person to speak to you will be Sister Louise Marie, who is a person who shows what it is to be truly a bride of Christ. I know we all run into people, especially if you're a convert as I am, who think it's absolutely crazy that a young woman in the prime of life would give up her chance to marry and have a family and go to live in a convent. To so many people, that is absolute insanity, because they don't understand that we are in love with our Lord and with our Lady, and that this relationship is everything and more than satisfies every longing of the human heart. But if you've had a chance to even meet Sister Louise Marie for a few moments, you know that she is in love with our Lord and our Lady. And nobody who had known her would ever ask why people go and consecrate themselves in religious life, because you can see the answer on her face and in her words and in everything that she does. She's had a great love for Saint Louise Marie de Montfort since a very early age, and is an ardent promoter of the need for total consecration to Jesus through Mary. She has been in religious life for 13 years and is presently being called to form a new religious community called the Sisters of Mary's Love to serve the true renewal of Christian living and evangelization through entrustment to Mary. So if you feel that God might be calling you to this type of vocation, please see Sister after the talk, and she'll be able to tell you more about it. Our second speaker will be Father Fran Pefli. Father Pefli is known to many people as the juggling priest because he follows in the tradition of St. John Bosco, and he knows how to get people's attention by juggling machetes and then preach them the gospel. So we have a great St. John Bosco tradition being kept alive in the Diocese of Arlington, where Father Fran is a priest and an assistant pastor. Father Fran has been involved with the Legion of Mary since the age of 10. He's a graduate of Christendom College in Front Royal, Virginia, and Mount St. Mary's Seminary in Emmitsburg, Maryland. And in the 5 years preceding his ordination, he directed and organized a youth evangelization project in 7 different states, visiting over 15,000 homes during the project. So thanks be to God and to Our Lady for bringing these wonderful speakers together. And now we'll introduce Sister Louise Marie.
Praise be Jesus and Mary. I think I'm the thorn between the two roses. And I figured if I had any problem speaking, Father Roberts could take over very easily. Our topic is vocations. I'd like to share with you what a vocation is, how you hear that call, the discernment involved, briefly, the journey in living that vocation, and I felt moved by the Holy Spirit to share with you my own personal call. Sometimes you relate better with an experience. I knew at age 7 that I would be Sister Louise Marie. As I grew up and was imbued with the spirit of the world, I put aside that call. I ran from our Lord, attended college, and it wasn't until my junior year in college where I experienced, as unfortunately we do today, a lot of bad example. And many of the bad example was from religious and priests. And at that point, I was going out downtown, and in my heart, because I was really looking for people to speak about truth with, I not verbally, but still wrongly, in my heart and soul, I was condemning these certain religious, saying, ugh, you know, not out loud, but in my heart saying, oh, look at these religious, you know, all this sin and all this garbage is stemming from them. And it was at that point that our Holy Mother Mary reminded me of my own vocation and said, and when will you be one? And at that moment, my immediate response was, well, I'm going to be for real. I'm going to be a real one, which will come back later when we speak about living a vocation. A vocation is a strict mystery. All the truths of our faith are made up of mysteries. And the religious vocation is in the highest order. It's in the highest part where you have the Trinity. It's the mystery that we can least understand. It's a divine calling. God chooses you. Each of us has the vocation to holiness, but each of us is called to either live a single, a married, or in the religious state. Our happiness here on earth depends on our correspondence with that vocation. You can still become a saint, you can still become holy, not entering the vocation that God has called you to, but you won't be as happy on earth, and you won't reach that degree of glory which God has ordained for you from all eternity. I think many young people are turned off with vocations, first by much bad example, but my own story tells you that God can use even bad example. You know, it's no excuse for responding with a yes to God's call. It's a divine call, though. It's not, we don't become holy in order to be a religious. God chooses sinners. God chooses weak, wretched people. It's not an idea of I have to have a certain spiritual life, a certain prayer life, a certain holiness before I could ever enter that life. I hear also, oh, I could never do that. Of course you could never do that. It's all divine grace. And as a religious, especially in the spirit of obedience, God only asks the impossible, so that it's very clear to you and others that it's not you, it's God. So it's important to keep in mind that a vocation is a divine calling and that our response is either yes or no. How do you hear that call? How do you respond to that call? How do you know you have that call? The most important thing is to listen. Today, the spirit of the world is just bombarding in our ears and in our eyes so much, especially amongst the youth, that it's very hard to hear. God has not stopped calling. There is not a vocation crisis. Is simply that people are saying no, and God doesn't force his will. It's, we have to say yes or no in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. So God calls, and we find out this call by being quiet, by listening. And in our listening, it's vital that we are honest with ourselves and with Almighty God. In the listening and in the striving to be honest, what is important is that you get to the deepest desire of your heart. Doesn't matter what kind of image you have with your peers. It doesn't matter what kind of impression other people have of you. But in the quiet of your heart with God and our Holy Mother, if you feel in your heart that the deepest desire is to respond, is this calling of Almighty God, of Jesus to you, then that's a sign of a religious vocation. It doesn't even matter if you are living a very sinful life. Sin is not a problem with God. It's just us admitting that we are sinners. So My suggestion is that you listen, you discern by being very honest with yourself and with God. You get in touch with that deepest desire, and then speak about this to someone who is wise in the spirit, that you can discern with on an objective level. But you do have the responsibility to follow that call if you feel in your heart that that is your deepest desire, despite your condition of life at this time. Many people don't hear the call. I know there's many late vocations, but I believe that call has been in their heart the whole time. They were probably just imbued with a whole head trip, you know, controlling their own lives with their own intellect, figuring things out. So the important thing is to go into the depth of your heart to respond. And the response is yes or no. The first initial yes is like diving off. It's the big high dive. You know, you dive off that diving board into the water, into total culture shock, especially for religious orders. I'm sure seminaries also, but perhaps not to the same degree. But as you go through the postulancy and the novitiate in the early years of religious life, those years before final vows, it is culture shock, because holiness means living by the Holy Spirit, a supernatural life, and religious are supposed to be professional at doing this. You know, I made my final profession. Our first profession is to be a professional lover, a professional lover of Jesus Christ. And unless we're living totally in the Holy Spirit, then you're a lie. Unfortunately, young people see lies today from priests and religious. Priests and religious need our prayers more than anyone. There's nothing worse than a bad religious. So you say your yes, and you begin. But that yes must be repeated every single day. And yes, it is the way of the cross. The vows of chastity, poverty, obedience are the killers to strip us, to put us to death, death in the flesh quickly. They do a good job, especially the vow of obedience. You give up your will, which is who we are, to be a bride of Christ, to be Christ. But the yes must be every day. It is the way of the cross. But it's a glorious way, because who are you traveling with? You're called as a priest and religious to enter an extreme intimacy with our Jesus. We must be Christ to others. I must be a lover of Christ to others. So it becomes easy. If we give in and we're really saying that yes, our Lord puts us to death quite quickly. You know, he'll always leave things to work on so that we continue to cling to him. Why does one respond to this mysterious call of love? It is priests, religious, and little victim souls in the world that are saving the world. You don't know how much a little act of love, consolation, reparation, that Jesus gains so much from. Gains, yes, he gains. His heart is appeased. He has mercy on others. Holiness, everyone's holiness, is to save our soul first and then others. Well, it's the same in religious life, but in a more drastic way. We enter to save souls, and first our own. Also, our family's souls. God always touches our family in a profound way by their gift of their son or daughter to the religious life. That's a point, too, perhaps we should make before I go further for parents and grandparents. No parent can tell their daughter or their son who to marry. You might not like the guy, but you still may not tell your child who to marry. It is the same with a religious vocation. You may not tell your son or daughter not to be a priest, not to be a religious. You know, I want grandchildren. No, you may not. You're doing a great injustice to your son or your daughter. On the other hand, you may not tell your daughter or your son, be a priest, you know, be a religious. I know unhappy priests and religious who were forced into it, not forced, but, you know, went in there because their parents and or their teachers said, you know, wanted it. It's a divine call. It's not a human call. And that is a very individual call. And each individual person must find that out for him or herself by listening in the depths of their heart. And as far as children, all women, I'll speak for women, but I'm sure it's the same for men, all women are called to be mothers, whether you're single, married, or religious. We must be mothers. I often tell our Lord, I want a lot of kids. I have a lot of children. I have many children. And some I won't meet until we're in heaven. But it's a real adoption of souls. It's a real sacrificing, lovingly sacrificing for souls. So you never give up your maternity. You must be extremely maternal to all souls. Sometimes, often at night when I go to sleep, I tell my Jesus, Jesus, I'm the happiest person on earth. I think he likes to hear that. It's true. I'm usually always ecstatic. I'm madly in love. And as I reflect back on my religious years, I can see the growth of love. I have fallen in love more each day. And just think, it's going to still grow. I don't know how I can become any happier. Suffering is very sweet when you're with an intimacy with Jesus. And in the religious vocation, you're called to an extreme intimacy. One of the problems, I don't know about men, but with religious women I have seen, with the spirit of the world, which is so vicious, so permeating every facet of our society, families and religious, you know, as you see the spirit of the world trying to enter seminaries, we've seen seminaries destroyed, convents destroyed, a religious must always realize that her first profession is to be a lover of Christ. My first profession is not to be a good teacher or a good counselor or a good social worker. Anyone can be a teacher, a counselor, or a social worker. But to be in union with Christ in a profound way, to bring Christ into that work, is profoundly different. We have lost that. Many religious have lost that. Or else I have heard amongst religious after an exhausting day, and if you're not exhausted at the end of the day, I would really question yourself. Every priest and religious should be exhausted at the end of the day. You are to spend yourself for others in the love of Christ, never outside the love of Christ. I remember hearing sisters say, after an exhausting day or in the middle, I got to get my prayers in. I got to get my prayers in. And I'm like, oh, please, sister, don't get your prayers in. Forget it. You know, get your prayers in. Praying is never, a slot machine. You push three buttons and, you know, my requirements are finished. Forget it. I love St. Teresa of Avila. Any prayer that we say, whether it's verbal, mental, or extremely contemplative in the heart, any prayer said, not knowing who you're speaking with or whose company you're in, is a waste. It's a total waste. It's not a prayer. It's either you're talking to yourself or, you know, you're reading words, but, you know. So religious should not get their prayers in, but rather strive to be a living prayer in the presence of our Lord and our little mother continually. And Jesus gives us this grace through Mary to be a spouse of Christ, or with a priesthood, to be another priest, if we just let him, and if we just each day place ourselves in our Holy Mother's yes. It's a divine call. It's a divine mystery. It's a divine work. We should be extremely grateful to Almighty God for the gift of the priesthood and the religious life. We should encourage the priesthood and religious life in every way possible. If you think families have been attacked, religious and priests have been attacked much, much more. And if you see a priest or a religious not living their vows, not living their real call, you relate to that priest or religious as a true priest and a true spouse of Christ to bring that priest or religious back, never by condemning, never by speaking about them behind their back, but speaking to that person. Thank that person for being a spouse of Christ, a priest. Our Holy Father, in the revision of the new canon law, it's incredible what he says on religious life. It's real poetry. It's very different than any other canon law. But he talks to religious women specifically, and he talks about their first profession as a lover of Christ, and he tells them in canon law to spend time before Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, to let Jesus love you. To let Jesus love you. Here, there's been a lot of young women coming up to me asking things about vocations, and one young woman said yesterday, well, tell me how your prayer life is, sister. You know, how do you do your prayers? Do you pray the office in common? And wanted to know that. And I responded with, you know, prayer is always priority. It must be. It's your life. No matter what work God is calling that specific community to do, prayer, communion, in love, with the love, is essential, is first, is always. You cannot give to others what you do not have. All work, all contact with others must only be an outflow of your union with Christ. Otherwise, a priest or religious is doing others a grave disservice. I'd like to conclude with, for perhaps some further research for you lay people here, I have gotten the feeling that there's much confusion sometimes amongst the laity on, you know, why Sister Susie Q does this and Sister Joan does that, and, you know, what's the story? A good way to find out what authentic religious life is to read our Holy Father's document to the United States bishops in 1983. And you may get it. Daughters of St. Paul is a wonderful religious community. They have this document. It'd be worth reading to clear your own confusion. But it's called Essential Elements, just like when you're married, you're either married or you're not married. You know, there's certain essential elements there. It's either or. You know, if you're just living together, well, you're not married. Sorry. It's the same with religious life. Our Holy Father, focusing on the United States, I know Father Miller, good friend of mine, has just said, women religious in the United States is the longest wake in history. Women religious in the United States is dead. But these essential elements, our Holy Father gives 8 of them, and you're either living this is the bottom line, and you're an authentic religious, or you're not living this. Like living in community, wearing a religious habit, living your vows, living community life. your prayer. So this is our Holy Father. This is the Church, not what Mr. Smith or Father Smith is saying. But these are the essentials for religious life. This is what the Church asks for. And if a religious is not living them, then they're not living authentic religious life, period. I don't mean to be uncharitable, and I don't mean to judge that person, but we must judge objectively, just like you're either married or you're not married. God love you. Please pray for me. Please pray for me. I love you, and I keep you in my heart.
You know, a few weeks ago, I was visiting a CCD class, and I asked one of the little kids, a little girl, a fourth grader, I said, what's the difference between a vacation and a vocation? You know what she said? She said, a vacation is where you relax and have a lot of fun. A vocation is when you don't relax and don't have any fun. Well, it's an interesting idea of relaxing because one day somebody asked St. John Bosco about relaxing because he was always running, he was always going here, always going there, always giving talks here. In fact, he always had some stubble on the end of his chin because he never had a chance to shave. You know, he would shave very, very quickly. And he said, Don Bosco, relax, take it easy. You know what he said? Tell the devil to relax and I'll relax too. A few months ago, Father Hardin, the Jesuit, was giving a talk over at St. Timothy's in Chantilly on Christopher Columbus. And after the talk, somebody said to him, Father, when do you rest? I mean, you're always giving a talk in New York or Detroit or Philadelphia or Washington, D.C. You know what Father Hardin said? It was a classic line. He said, Heaven is where I'll rest. Heaven is where I'll rest. St. John Bosco said, give me souls and take all the rest. See, the great zeal of some of these great priests and some of the saints that we've had. And what I'd like to do in this particular talk on vocations is take the word vocations and have every letter in that word stand for a particular idea about vocations. There are 9 letters. The first letter in the word vocation is voice, because isn't that what a vocation is? It's the voice of God calling you to do His will. That's what a vocation is. It's a vocation from the Latin word voco, vocare, a calling from God. So the V in vocation stands for voice. That a vocation is the voice of God calling you. And as Sister said, there really is no such thing as a vocation crisis, because God does not have laryngitis. God is always calling, but it's not a vocation crisis we're in. We're in a listening crisis. We're in a hearing crisis, a responding crisis, because God has not stopped calling young men and young women to the priesthood and religious life. It's just they are not listening to the voice of God. And that is the first letter in the word vocation, voice. How are you responding to the voice of God in your life? We can respond like John the Evangelist, who once he heard Christ speak, he never looked back. Or we can respond like St. Peter. He followed Christ, he heard Christ's voice, but then he denied Christ, and he came back. Or we can respond like the rich young man. He heard Christ's voice too, didn't he? He said, give up everything and come follow me. And he went away sad. He heard Christ's voice, but he wanted to do his own thing. Or we could respond like Judas, who heard Christ's voice as well, and followed him for even 3 years. But then he turned his back, and he betrayed Christ, and he turned him in. I think the reason why our young people are not hearing the voice of God is because they're listening to so many other kinds of voices, right? They're listening to the voice of the media, or the voice of the secular papers, or the voice of some of their friends, or people at school. Sometimes they even listen to the voice of their parents rather than the voice of God. A couple months ago, in visiting a family, this family had a young boy and a girl. The girl was about 7 years of age. The boy was about 4 years of age. I said to the mother, "Wouldn't that be great if your son became a priest?" You know what she said? "I certainly hope not." "Not unless they change the law on celibacy," she said. Here was this kid only 4 years old, and she's already talking about celibacy for the kid. But that's some of the mentality that you have there. So if a young boy or girl grows up in that mentality, listening to the voice of the secular papers or the voice of the media or the voice of maybe some parents, maybe that's one reason why they can't hear the voice of God. And our young people need silence in order to hear the voice of God. They need prayer, solitude, to hear God's voice. The second letter in the word vocation is O, and it stands for openness. Because it's not good enough just to hear the voice of God calling you. You have to be open to doing God's will. And doesn't our Lord give the teaching when he says, "I have come into the world not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And Our Lady said, "Be it done unto me according to thy will." We need to be open to whatever God is calling us. It's not good enough just to hear his voice, but we also need to be open to doing his will. So many times when we are praying, we say something like, "Speak, Lord." We don't say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Don't we say, "Listen, Lord, your servant speaketh." Or we don't pray, "Thy will be done." We sometimes pray, "God, may thy will be changed to do my will." In our prayer life, don't we always want God to do what we want? "So God, give me this," or "God, give me that." Maybe we should be open to doing God's will, just like our Blessed Mother, "That it be done to me according to thy word." The third letter is C, which stands for consecrate. Because after you hear God's voice and are open to doing his will, one of the ways you can be sure of continuing to do his will is to consecrate yourself to Jesus through Mary. And in the Pope's encyclical, Mother of the Redeemer, he says that we should follow the spirituality of St. Louis de Montfort, who preached total consecration to Jesus through Mary. How many of you have read this book, The True Devotion? Can I see your hands? Fantastic. That's tremendous. This book, I believe, has made more saints in the 20th century than any other book. John Paul II said he used to carry this when he was a seminarian. He used to carry it in his back pocket. And even before he entered the seminary, John Paul II would carry it when he was working in the factories, and it became all stained. But he carried it whenever he had a chance. He would open it up and read a page. In fact, he also said he had to read it many, many times to be able to understand it. And of course, as you know, John Paul II is one of the most brilliant men alive today. If he had to read it 3 or 4 times, we also are probably going to have to read it that often to understand this total consecration to Jesus through Mary. It's exactly 150 years ago this year that this book was rediscovered. See, St. Louis was ordained a priest in the year 1700. He died in 1716 in France. He predicted that raging beasts would try to come and destroy this book. And if they couldn't destroy it, they would keep it hidden for over 100 years. And that's exactly what happened. After he died, his handwritten manuscript was lost in a chest of old books. It was not discovered until the year 1842, which is exactly 150 years ago this year. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is asking for us to read this book and to study this book because it is the spirituality of John Paul II. Totus Tuus is his papal motto. It's the spirituality of Mother Teresa. It's the spirituality of St. Maximilian Kolbe, the Franciscan, who read this book and lived it in the Franciscan life. It's the spirituality of Matt Talbot. Matt Talbot was a drunk. He spent 18 hours a day laying in the gutter, stone drunk. Somebody gave him a copy of this book. It turned his life around. From then on, he spent 18 hours a day before the Blessed Sacrament in the church. This was the spirituality of Edel Quinn, a missionary to Africa. The spirituality of Frank Duff, the founder of Legion of Mary. It's a tremendous, tremendous book, and I encourage all of you to get it, to read it, and to read it prayerfully, just a page a day. Father Faber, in his introduction, says he can think of no greater vocation than to promote this book, to teach it, and to spread the theology that is contained in this book, the theology of total entrusting of yourself to the Blessed Mother, because Jesus was the first one to entrust himself. God gave his only Son to the Blessed Mother. So if God himself entrusted his only Son to Mary, what about you and me? Jesus says, if you wish to be a follower of mine, take up your cross every day and follow in my footsteps. Where is the first place that the footsteps of Christ went? Right inside the womb of Mary. He entrusted himself to Mary. If Jesus entrusted himself to the Blessed Mother, why don't we do that as well? And that's what the Pope is calling us to do when he wrote that encyclical, Mother of the Redeemer, to realize that she is not only the Mother of the Redeemer, but the mother of each and every person whom Christ redeemed. When I was a little baby, my mom and dad consecrated me and my two sisters to the Blessed Mother. And I must say that that's probably, as far as I can see, why we've been sort of safeguarded and kept in a little atmosphere of our Blessed Mother. Heck, when I was a little kid, we used to say Mass. How many of you used to ever play Mass when you were a little kid? Some of you used to do that? Take out the grape juice and roll up the Wonder Bread into little tiny hosts. But the only thing, I hate to admit it though, I was the altar boy and my sister was the priest. And my other sister was the congregation. And my other sister would be saying Mass, and my other sister used to have to come up about 6 or 7 times to receive communion because she was the only one in the congregation. But you know, I'm very glad it worked out that I became the priest and my sister got married. The next letter is the letter A, and that stands for the apostolate. Because after we hear God's voice and are open to it and consecrate ourselves to Jesus through Mary, we need to get involved in the apostolate, because the apostolate is taking care of souls. It's trying to get other people to heaven. The true devotion teaches that after we give ourselves to Jesus through Mary, we're called to live in union with Jesus and Mary, especially in union with Mary, who is the mother of souls. There can be no union with Mary unless we are concerned about other people's souls and getting them to heaven. And so we're called to be apostles. We're called to spread our faith no matter where we are, no matter what we do. For example, if you're on the metro, if you're on the train, or if you're on the bus, we're called to pray for the person next to us, and even maybe during the course of the journey, try to introduce yourself to them and maybe bring up something about God or about the love of Jesus. Don't be like a friend of mine who hates to talk to people on trains and airplanes. In fact, my friend, if somebody tries to start a conversation with him and they say, "What do you do for your line of work?" he'll turn to them and say, "I'm a fundraiser for a religious cult." And he says that's never ceased to end the conversation right there. So you wouldn't do that. You would be the one trying to evangelize, trying to spread your Catholic faith. You know, souls are being lost out there. When you imagine that our Lord came to earth 2,000 years ago, and only 1/5 of the world is a member of the church that he founded, isn't that sad? Our Lord founded the Catholic Church 2,000 years ago, and the sociologists tell us that there are 5 billion people on earth. You know how many of them are Catholic? 950 million. About 1 billion, rounded off to a billion. That's sad. 1 out of 20. In other words, actually 1 out of 5. 20% of the world is receiving the Eucharist. 20%, only 20% of the world has the 7 sacraments. And that's why we're called to evangelize. You know, if every single one of you, there might be about 600 people here, if every single one of you people this year brought one other person into the church, we would have 1,200 people. If every one of our 1 billion Catholics took their duty to evangelize seriously, that would mean by the end of the year we would have 2 billion Catholics. If every one of them brought one more person into the faith, we'd be up to 4 billion. See, it doesn't take much to convert the whole world, right? Just every single person doing their responsibility, doing their job. And we have to be motivated to spread our faith, motivated by the love of souls. In fact, I know of a story about motivation was this Texas rancher who was incredibly wealthy. This rancher lived in West Texas, and he was so wealthy, he was a multi-millionaire, and he had a huge mansion. He had about 5,000 acres of land. He had dozens of producing oil wells. You know what else he had? He had a beautiful 24-year-old daughter who was really looking to get married. And so the owner of this mansion said, I know what I'll do. I'm going to call in all the eligible young men from that part of Texas and have a little party. Then I'll get to meet them, and I'll eventually get to match up one of these young men with my daughter. So he had a party, and about 100 young men from all over Texas came around. And the party was going on beautifully, and around midnight, the host took all the young men out to the swimming pool, which the host had stocked with alligators and crocodiles. So he told all the young men, he said, as you know, young men, I'm very, very wealthy. I'm not going to be around too much longer. Whoever is the first of you to jump into the swimming pool and swim the length of it can have one of three choices. You can have either 1,000 acres of my very best land, or you can have $2 million in cash, or you can have the hand of my beautiful daughter in marriage. And let me tell you, whoever marries her will eventually get all this. Now, no sooner had he said the words than there was a splash at one end of the swimming pool, followed by the emergence of a dripping young man at the other end. He set a world's record that will never even be broken. So the host ran over and helped the man dry off a little bit. He said, congratulations, young man. What would you like? Do you want 1,000 acres of my very best land? The young man said, no, sir. Well, do you want the $2 million in cash? The young man said, no, sir. Well, then I presume you want the hand of my beautiful daughter in matrimony. The young man said, no, sir. Well, the host said, for crying out loud, what do you want? The young man said, I want to know the name of that guy who pushed me in the swimming pool. That fellow was motivated, wasn't he? He was motivated by fear. But in evangelization, we can't be motivated by fear. We have to be motivated by love of souls, by love of souls, of getting people to heaven. And each of you has a particular apostolate that God is calling you to, a particular apostolate. Pray about it, find out what it is, and then give it your whole heart and be motivated by the love of souls. Every person has their own apostolate. I, as a priest, have my apostolate. One of my sort of side apostolates is what I call my house blessing apostolate. See, when I got to my parish 2 years ago, there was no cook and no rectory and no church and no school. We just had a little neighborhood house that we lived out of. So I said, Lord, why in the world would you send me to a place without a cook? I said, I heard about the crosses that priests have to carry in their priesthood, so I started a house blessing apostolate. So I tell people, I will come over and bless your house around dinner time every night. Okay? And in the past 2 years, I've blessed 300 homes. You know, every priest has their particular apostolate. Unfortunately, I heard recently in a parish up in New York where on Sunday mornings, the two priests are counting the collection while lay people distribute Holy Communion. Isn't that sad? That's a reversal of the roles. See, the laity are called to be in the marketplace, sanctifying the temporal order, and the priests are called to the sacramental work, right? The next letter is T, which stands for the word time. The word time. In the business world, they say time is money. You ever hear that? But in the spiritual world, we say time is grace. Time is grace. Whatever you do in life, don't waste time. I know a priest who made a private vow never to waste time. That's heroic. You know how hard it is not to waste time? But he says, I will never waste time. And he's been able to keep up that private vow. According to time management expert, a man named Brian Tracy, he says, if you live to be 60 years old, think of how much time you will spend doing the different things you do. If you live to be 60, you will spend 20 years sound asleep. If you live to be 60, you will spend 7 years in the bathroom. That's a lot of time. But that's true. If you live to be 60, you will spend 6 years of your life eating. You will spend 5 years waiting in lines. You will spend 4 years cleaning your house. 3 years sitting in meetings, 1 year searching for lost articles. Now, what I tell Catholics is that they don't have to worry about that one. Just pray to St. Anthony. They can save a whole year of their life. And you will spend 8 years opening junk mail. Did I say 8 years? 8 months opening junk. That's better. You will spend 8 months opening junk mail. So what I encourage you is don't waste precious time, especially cut out the TV, except for Mother Angelica, of course. But I think most other TV not only is a waste of time, but it also damages people's faith and their purity of life and their purity of heart. So cut out as much TV and instead read good Catholic books. You know, it's sad, but the average American reads 1 book a year after they graduate from school. 1 book a year. If you were to read, let's say, for an hour a day or half an hour a day, you could read about 1 book a week, 50 books in a year, 500 books in 10 years. When the average American is reading 1 book a year or 10 books in 10 years, if you read 500 good Catholic books in 10 years, you'd be one of the most highly educated Catholics in America. Cassette tapes are one of my favorite things to listen to. In my personal cassette library, I have 2,500 cassette tapes of just talks, retreats, lectures. I have 140 of Father Ken Roberts' tapes. I have more tapes than Fox Tapes has of him. 140, because I collect them from Caritas and from Rosary Congresses and all that. But think of all the time you spend driving around in your car. The average person drives between 10,000 and 25,000 miles a year in their car, which translates out to 1,000 hours of good, solid learning time. Turn your car into a university on wheels. You can, if you listen to cassette tapes, just by sitting in traffic, you can become incredibly knowledgeable about your Catholic faith. Get the catalog of St. Joseph's Communications of Ignatius Press. They have read onto cassette tapes 300 Lives of the Saints. I just finished Love of Eternal Wisdom and The True Devotion and Abandonment to Divine Providence and Interior Castle and St. Teresa's Autobiography. All these great classics are on cassette tape, and you can be enriching your spiritual life as you drive around in your car. Listening to one tape is equivalent to reading 50 pages from a book. That's tremendous. The next letter is I, which stands for the interior life. Because not only do we need to be involved in the apostolate, but if we don't have the prayer life that Sister Lewis said, we're going to go nowhere in our spiritual life. We need the interior life of prayer, of spiritual reading, of spiritual direction, of the Mass, of the Holy Eucharist as often as we can, and of frequent confession. Frequent confession. When you go to a parish, 99% of the people go to communion every Sunday, and 5% go to confession once a month. Isn't that, that's also sad. We've lost the consciousness of sin. Now, Bishop O'Malley, who used to be down in the Virgin Islands, he's now transferred up to the United States as a bishop. When he was down there, he would be trying to get his parishioners to go to confession more frequently. And a lot of the people had a difficult time because they were on islands and not every island had a priest. So in order to go to confession, the people had to rent a little jet. You ever been on these little jets that are like, you know, station wagons? And you fly these very dangerous planes. And one of the parishioners said to Bishop O'Malley, "Bishop, you know, I know you're encouraging us to go to frequent confession, but the only problem is that for me to rent one of these jets just to go over to the next island to see a priest to confess a venial sin is very, very expensive." And he said, "To go over in those little planes to confess a mortal sin is very, very dangerous." But we don't have that problem. We can go to frequent confession, right? We don't have that problem. And if you can, find a spiritual director. Find a priest or perhaps a religious sister that can give you good spiritual direction. Way back in the 1950s, when my dad was living in Reading, Pennsylvania, his spiritual director told him to join the Legion of Mary. And my dad refused. He said, "I don't want to be in that group." For 2 years, my dad's spiritual director said, "Why don't you come and join the Legion of Mary?" Finally, my dad joined. That's how I met my mom, so he's very happy about that. But the way the priest did it was he said, "Mr. Pefley," my dad went to confession to him once, and the priest says, "For your penance, join the Legion of Mary." Okay? Yeah. That was over 30 years ago. And I say, "Dad, what in the world did you confess that he gave you 30 years worth of penance to do?" But if you can, have a spiritual director or a priest that you can go to regularly for confession. The next letter is O, which stands for orthodoxy. A word you don't hear too much anymore, but orthodoxy means the truth. It means correct teachings. Orthodoxy means the correct teachings of the Catholic faith. And there's no secret that the religious orders, the seminaries, and the convents that are orthodox, they're the ones that are getting vocations. Isn't that the case? The ones that are devoted to the Holy Eucharist and the Mass, devoted to our Blessed Mother, and loyal to the Pope, those are the ones that are going to be growing over this next 10 years. Over the next 20, 30 years, the orders that wear the habit, that have the foundations of St. John Bosco's dream, the Eucharist, Mary, and the Pope. The next letter, which is the second to last letter, is the letter N, which stands for the word now. Because if you're a young person out there who hasn't decided on what your vocation is, make the commitment now that you're going to do God's will, whatever it might be. You might not know yet whether you're called to be a priest or a nun, but make the commitment now, in your heart, right now, that you're going to become whatever God wants you to become. The Church is very wise when it wrote the Hail Mary, because it says, "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners." What's the word? "And at the hour of our..." See, those are really the only two times we ever need God's grace, right? We don't need it for yesterday. We don't need it for tomorrow. We need God's grace now and at the hour of our death. And the Bible says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't worry about the past. If you cry about the past, it's like going out to water last year's crops. They're already gone. Don't worry about the future, because 85% of what you worry about will never even take place. 85%. Live the present moment, right now, and do whatever God wants you to do. Our last letter is the letter S, and it stands for sanctity. Sanctity, because that is the purpose of all the vocations.
The purpose of any vocation is sanctity, is to become a saint. Whether you're a married person living the celibate life in the world, or a priest or a nun, you're called to become a saint. Mother Teresa says, it's not the luxury of the few, it's the obligation of the many. Every one of you is called by your creation and by your baptism to be a saint, to become perfect. Jesus did not say, be good as your Heavenly Father is good. He said, be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. If you want encouragement to become a saint, read the book called Secular Saints. It's about 600 pages by Tan Books. In the back there's an index, and you can look up all the saints who had difficult husbands, okay? None of you have those, I'm sure, right? Right? It also has a section in the back of all the husbands that had nagging wives. It has a list of all the saints who had difficult mother-in-laws. So whatever your vocation is, you can find a saint that you can relate to. And unfortunately, so many people think that because they didn't become a priest or nun, they can't become a saint. That's not true. You can become a saint by being married or by being single, or by being priest or by being a nun. The main thing is to do what God wants you to do and to strive for your vocation to holiness. That is your complete and universal vocation. So I heard some people say, well, if I'd only become a nun, I could become a saint. Or if I only became a priest, then I could become a saint. I think assistant pastors do that too. They think, well, if only I were the pastor, right? You ever hear that? The assistant pastor, if only I were the pastor, I would start this or that. The pastor says, if only I were the bishop, then I would be able to really make some progress. And the bishops are probably saying, if only I were a cardinal, then I'd really be able to change our area. You know what? I think the cardinals say, if only I were the pope, then I'd be able to really change the world. You know what the pope probably says? Well, I wish I were an assistant pastor again. So there it is, our call to holiness. Listen for God's voice. Be open to what He's calling you to do. Consecrate yourself to Jesus through Mary, according to the spirituality of St. Louis Marie. Get involved in the lay apostolate. Don't waste time. Develop your interior life of prayer. Hold on to the true teachings of the Church, the Orthodox teachings. Make the commitment now. You want to do God's will in your life. And lastly, become a saint, because that's what it's all about. God bless you. Just, if you'd like to, I'll do, last year I did one juggling trick. I juggled three machetes. This time I brought two machetes and a sickle. Okay? Where are you going, sister? Okay. Now this is one way for a priest to get the stigmata.